Good morning. Before I get started, because a number of you have asked me about my son, well, he seems like we're plagued, just mentioned here by Tracy, that she had a stroke. We thank God that she's doing so well. My son had a stroke a little over 9 months ago, and he'd been in the hospital all this time, and this last week we brought him home. And a number of you have asked me about that. Let me just say, first of all, how much we appreciate your acts of interest, love, kindness on display, innumerably so, by so many of you, and then especially, of course, for your prayers, for your prayers. I think he's watching right now. Hello, Josh, with Allison. And Josh is doing well. He is stable. And as much as we can tell by his demeanor, he is happy to be at home. And I'm happy he's there too. And we're blessed that God is with us. We're so thankful for Allison. I had no idea how strong and how smart and wise that she is, but we're getting to know that more and more every day as she cares for Josh, and we're so thankful for that. Please keep praying. Please keep praying for that and for each other. All of us. There's a whole bunch of folks here in this little body that have big, big problems. And we're so grateful. All of them, I know, are grateful for your prayers. Now, we are studying in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And in this book, chapter 1, 2, and 3 has to do with the work of God in salvation. And the curtain has been drawn back, and we have seen in history past what God is doing to call a people to himself out of the fallen world, out of the sinful world, and to change them and the things that he is doing in that regard. Now, after all the incredible revelations and prayer of this epistle, we come to the end of this first section, and has enlightened our understanding for a better focus and a worthwhile goal. Now, probably most of us here have experienced some difficulties and troubles this week that bother us, but this is not new. We all have and will experience many disappointments because this is not our home. We talked about that this morning. Our citizenship is in heaven if you know Christ Jesus. And a significant problem is that most people are focused in the wrong place. All the unsaved are focused in the wrong place. But far be it from us, his own, to lose our focus. For as a Christian, our focus should be on Christ Jesus. Now, many years ago, a fellow named Norman Vincent Peale, he wrote a book and pushed a cause called The Power of Positive Thinking. And it was a mixture of humanism with Scripture and with things in the Bible as well. And it was just built on the idea of you and I just need to think positive and everything will come up hunky-dory. And I think that many churches and much of Christianity has bought into this same kind of a philosophy that was started there, and many churches teach and form this kind of teaching, but not the Apostle Paul. So as we're studying this together and coming to the end of what God has written here through Paul to us about his work in salvation, let's not be confused with that. Because Paul has pumped the Ephesians, and thereby extension us, with truth, with knowledge of God, with reality, not with hype or wishful thinking. What we're studying here is nailed down solid because it is the Word of God, it is the power of God, it is the person of God, it is all of that. And the issue with you and me is to be in tune, and that's what this is teaching, in tune with Him and what He has promised. That is how, and Christ Jesus, as Christ Himself talked about before the cross, we overcome the world. Because we think in terms of who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He has promised to do. All of that. And so the issue here in this text of our reading, and the highlight of this, I think, is the pinnacle of this, is to be filled with the fullness, not of self, not of even of positive thinking, but to be filled with the fullness of God. Would you bow in prayer with me, please, as I ask the Lord again to help us as we study together. Oh, gracious Father, You are so powerful and so wonderful, and we are weak, but Thou art strong. We come to You as Your children. We come to You, Lord, where we can find compassion. We come to You where we can find help in time of trouble. We come to You, Father, because You're the source of all truth and all wisdom and all light and glory belongs to You. And we ask You today to feed us from Your precious word. Lord, teach us what You would have us to know. Help me to speak, Father, and help us all to have ears to hear from Your word, Lord, and embrace Your truth, and may it change our lives, and may we be filled to the fullness of God, Lord, at least on that journey. Oh, how much we need Thee today. And so speak to us, I beseech You and ask You, in the name of Christ, amen. What is the priority of your life? And, you know, that becomes obvious as we know people for any length of time, is a attitude issue, isn't it? Sort of what drives you and makes you who you are. And are you a person that embraces the spiritual over the physical, the eternal over the immediate, God over self? As we finish this first three chapters on the work of God, we come to a prayer based in this deepening knowledge that Paul has provided to glorify God by being on display, he says, unusually, and that seems to be our purpose, before the heavenly authorities back in verse 3:10. We are being watched. We're not only being watched by the world who cannot understand us, and others that God may draw to Himself as a result of our testimony, but we are being watched by the holy beings that inhabit this very room right now that we cannot see, because God has told us that very thing. This is our Christian purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God in this manner, and this is what Paul's prayer is all about. And to prepare, he prays for our spiritual enlightenment, a prayer for, in other words, our sanctification. Those that know Christ, that they would grow in Christ, grow in the knowledge of Him, grow to become more like Him. And I believe that this prayer that we're going to look at is an extension of Ephesians 1:18, where he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory and inheritance in the saints. A heart may be enlightened so that you will know. And he goes on to say the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Now, these three chapters are like climbing a ladder. And each rung of that ladder is another level of glorious truth. And it's mixed with prayer because Each rung of that ladder is something that only God can take us to, and God must be present in what's going on. And the starting point of this holy ground prayer is Paul's submission in prayer. Look with me at verse 14 beginning, and that's where we jump in, where he says, For this reason, it actually picks up back in chapter 3 and verse 1, where we have the same thing repeated, for this reason. And beyond that then, from there through verse 13, is a parenthetical, something that Paul, distracted by the Holy Spirit, gave us in our understanding and was essential because God put it in his heart and placed it there for us to know. And then when we get to verse 14, in other words, he continues his prayer. But notice he's thinking in terms for this reason. What reason? The reason of everything that he has said. In summary, we could start with chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before he invented time. And we think of chapter 2, verse 5, as he's going along here. He made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We had no hope, and he made us alive. And then we get down to verse 8 of chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of your own, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we get down to chapter 2, verse 19. What did he do? He created a membership within God's household in time, something called the church that we talked about last time. We have a tendency to take for granted. He established that, and that's why we're here today. We are a local assembly within the body of the larger church itself. And he says with that as the church is a light to the world, we are an exhibit before God. And the whole issue here is driving towards that focus in 3:19, where it says to be the fullness of God, that you might have the fullness of God. Now, may I coin a phrase from the Army, Colonel Warmoth? Be all you can be, only let's add in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about in the fullness of God. Be all you can be in Christ Jesus. And how will this be accomplished? Well, Paul will show us this right attitude by his prayer. And so what does he do? He begins here again in verse 14, after for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is a figure of speech to denote righteous submission and prayer, total dependence upon him. Christ taught us to come to the Father humbly, reverently, with the idea of complete trust in him, and of course, getting in tune with him, which is what this is all about, in a context built on knowing what God has done and what he is doing. And that's what we really need to be plugged into. All the stuff that we see is going to do nothing but drag you down, but we know the end of the story here, right? And we in Christ Jesus should expect this. You know, the Old Testament tells us that man is bound for trouble as the sparks fly upward, and we have trouble. We're in a fallen world. We're in a sinful world. We're a world in which Satan is the prince of darkness, and he stalks about seeking whom he may devour. But God's people are supposed to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. Now, he also says here in this being in tune, again, back in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, this is not teaching universal salvation. That family word there is in the Greek is patria, and it can be paternal, but it's also simply means a group or organization. here a group within what? God's family. And I think it relates back, we don't have the time to go there and do a complete study on that, to chapter 1 and verse 10, where he begins talking about the church. And then, of course, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he talks about the formation of the church. And he calls it the administration, back in chapter 1, verse 10, suitable to the times. Paul is referring here, in particular, back to the parenthesis, which is chapter 1 through chapter 3, 1 to 13. We just studied last time we looked at this. But in particular, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, where he says, made known through the church, a new organization administering within God's family. This is God's doing. That's what he's saying. And he's reiterating that God's creation of the church at this time is God's doing. He chooses his representation in time and in history, all by his administrative will and purpose. But the real issue here, when we get to verse 16, has to do with what is the admonition. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. What is Paul's concern? Think with me of this. Where is Paul right now? This is a prison epistle. He's in prison in Rome. It's a stinky, filthy, nasty place. He's probably in shackles. It is a miserable place. A place that anybody would not want to be in, and I'm sure Paul didn't want to be there. And his physical being is suffering and at the least constrained. But what is his passion, his supreme concern here? His peak attention? It's lovingly for others. For the Ephesians and for you and I in particular, that we might know the fullness of God in our life. He's concerned about spiritual welfare. Now, sadly, in day-to-day living, spiritual welfare, spiritual riches often take second place, third place, or way down the line where you can't even find it place over physical needs and everything. And don't get me wrong, we all have to deal with those things. But first and foremost in your life is your relationship with God Almighty and having your heart right before Him and your head right within that you might be walking by faith and being an overcomer in Christ Jesus the Lord. So Paul is admonishing, based on the knowledge of what God is doing, to live lives that what? Match the spiritual wealth God has provided and will provide in Christ Jesus. That is what is most important. Christ Jesus himself, you know, we recently studied that in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're just here for a short time. Paul calls it momentary light affliction. And so am I irritated about what goes on? You better believe it. Am I troubled at times? Yes, I am. He's not troubled. I need to get in tune with him. He knows exactly what's going on. He is orchestrating what's going on for his purposes, and to teach us and to instruct us, and that we might not lean on mankind, lean on our own understanding, but that we would trust in him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and love him and wait on him. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So he says here, beginning in verse 17a, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me just stop there for a minute. That "so that" is the Greek henna, a word used to introduce purpose clauses. So the purpose of us being strengthened in the inner man, back in verse 16, is so that this faith that he's talking about in 17 that may dwell in your hearts, he says, through faith. Now, we know that every person born again is immediately indwelt by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is in us. That is Romans 8, 9, and that is 2 Corinthians 13, 5, and Colossians 1, 27, etc., etc. So we know that's not what he's talking about here in this so that. What is then meant here? Well, the word dwell here, dwell in your hearts, is a Greek word that has kata at the beginning and okio in the ending. Kata is down and okio is inhabit. And the idea is not just for the Spirit to be present, but to be a settled down presence within us that has a stated fitting and actual spiritual life prevailing as a result of that being settled in our life. So it's not just presence, but the quality of presence. That's what he's referring to there. Now, we've all been in homes or with people of which, at least I trust you have. Thankfully, that's not any of your homes, but I'm talking about others' homes where I wasn't comfortable there. I didn't feel at home there. Let's turn for a second to 1 John. That'll help us here. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, where John talks again about fellowship. And he says, beginning in verse 3, 1 John 1, 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, that is each other on terra firma, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, that's vertical, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, all about what John is writing is about restoring fellowship with God. The fellowship that was lost by the garden sin and continues to be lost because we're born sinners. But in Christ Jesus, that fellowship is restored. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we get down to 1 John 1, 6. And he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, to have fellowship with God is to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And we're beginning to move into the understanding of what He means by the fullness of God. As we study His Word, as we grow in sanctification and in love to Him, we become more like Him. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the end there, I believe it's verse 18, it says that as we study His Word and we keep studying it, we turn more and more into the very image of what is seen in Scripture, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we want in this fullness of God that we want to experience. This is us dwelling with God in spiritual fellowship, where He is our Lord, our constant companion. We know His presence and are living to do His will. That's what we need. We don't need to change the world any more than Paul tried to change his situation in prison. Now, that doesn't mean I'm sure he would have preferred to be free. He wanted to be where God wanted him to be. That's where we all are. We should all be where God wants us to be and recognize that this is just a passing situation. And whatever God takes us through, Romans 8, 28, it's for our good, isn't it? He promises that. It's so that we will grow in Christ, so that we will depend upon Him, so that we will look exclusively to Him, and so that we'll be a light to the angels and to the people around us that, boy, there is something really different about that fellow. He's not affected by all this stuff. He's not ready to flip out and jump off the cliff, not the creek. Could be jumping in the creek. But his trust and his hope and his faith is in the immovable, unchangeable, all-powerful Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at 17 again, back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, at the last part of that. And he says, "And that you being rooted and grounded in love." Now, I called this because somebody else I read, and I thought it was funny, called this, we're supposed to become spiritual love scholars, and he called it really geometric scholars. You know, the length and the height and the breadth, we're to measure that or try to measure that. And of course, this is infinite measurements, isn't it? Everything about God is infinite and all wonderful, and that's part of the deal. We can't measure it, but we are to begin to try. We're to begin to seek that. The idea of rooted and grounded in love is to be in God who is love. 1 John 4:19. God is love. And this whole business of rooted and grounded are symbols to express its essential meaning of what we're to be. Both are in the perfect tense, meaning something done that will continue and never stops. Now think of this description, these figures of speech, because rooted and grounded have with it a display of what? Durability, of stability, and of permanence. How wonderful is that? We just need to be rooted in the picture of a tree, a big, massive tree in vitality that derives its sustenance through its essential root system, and without it, it fails and dies. And our essential root system is to be in Christ Jesus, and in His almighty love, He died on the cross for sinners. And grounded is to be like a building resting on an immovable foundation. It should remind us of the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the man who built his house on the rock. The rock is Christ Himself. And then when the storms of life came, what happened? Nothing. It's still standing. That's the whole point. It's still standing. A life thriving in God and His love, fixed upon Him. And such a life can do what comes next in this sanctification process, and that is growth in Christ. For notice in verse 18, he says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. One commentator again stated this was a love geometry. And without love, our life before God is what? According to 1 Corinthians 13:1, it's worthless. No matter how religious we are, if the kind of love that God has not been implanted in our heart, love for God and love for one another, and that is not the basis of our operation, just like our God, our relationship to Him and all of that, he says, is a big fat zero. You see, verse 19 tells us why this is so important. He says, "And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Which means that there is a relationship associated with knowing and understanding this love of God, because God is love, that is in concert with the fullness of God, and we can't have the fullness or begin to have in any sense of the word what God has, and we need, if we do not experience that same kind of love. Now, we think in terms of, I think, of Philippians 3:10. In fact, let's move there. Let's go there just for a moment. Philippians 3 and verse 10. This is our church theme, by the way, theme verse. And Paul has talked in here all about all kinds of things, how he used to be a Pharisee, and he was the most religious guy in the world. He says it's all a bunch of trash outside of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we get down to verse 3:10, which I think is saying the same thing as being full of having all the fullness of God is the same thing here that he's challenging. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This is complete submission, like the submission of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. This is a complete submission to God, a love affair with God, in which I want to know so much about Him that I want to be part of whatever sacrifice He made. I want to experience that too, to try to gain and garner what it means to really know and walk with God. Now, we're never going to attain to that, and He says that here. He says that in verse 12, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on. I press on. And may I say to you, that's what we're doing in our text in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a goal, this fullness of God, that we will never attain to, but it is a goal to seek to achieve. Somebody says, well, what do I do with my life? You know, seek God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get to know God, walk with God. Some of you have told me, I appreciate you so much. You want to be useful. And you say, what can I do? What can I? Pray. There's nothing more powerful than prayer. There's nothing more needed than prayer. That's what Paul is doing here. He's praying for these Ephesians. You see, if Paul was praying for them and was content to be in prison praying for them, that's what we need to be doing. Nothing is more important than that, you see. Seek first God. Seek Him in prayer. Know Him. Know His Word. Fill yourself up with His Word. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, how important is that? When you're day-to-day being fed all this trash and garbage and yucko coming from every direction and entering all your ears and your eyes and all this stuff that just drag you down. You know, I feel like I need to take a spiritual bath every 15 minutes. Bathe yourself in Christ. Bathe yourself in Christ. And so we have here this love goal, as it were. I read a story in conjunction with this of a young man, which happens a lot of times, that got estranged from his family, got angry, and walked off from his family. And he lived in a large city, and he got so messed up that he became a street person, and he was a homeless person in this big city. And this had gone on for years. And he became a beggar. And one day he tapped on the shoulder of a man saying, hey, buddy, can you spare a dime? And the man turned around and it was his dad. And sort of like the prodigal son, his dad embraced him, said, I've been looking for you for years. A dime, I'll give you everything I have. And this man who became a Christian was recalling how all of that had been available all the time. And he's wandering the streets as a beggar. and filth, begging for pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters. It was available all the time, and what with that availability was this powerful love that existed there that was searching for this wayward son. Now, such is a glimmer, and just a glimmer, of an inadequate picture compared to what God has available for His own. We are those in Christ Jesus, and Paul is praying that we might experience the fullness of God in our lives. You know, one of my favorite verses, maybe it's my favorite, I hadn't figured out what my favorite one is yet, but I'm working on it. Romans 8:32, that he that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Did you ever catch the last part of that? Will he not also with him freely give us all things? Will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, he gives us what we need, when we need it. He hadn't abandoned us. It looks bad at times, but he hasn't abandoned us. He is there. And we are too much like the tramp, wrong focused, not looking in the right place, wandering in our personal trials rather than looking to our Father. And that's why we need the fullness of God living in us, being utilized by us, so that all the trials and troubles and difficulties, like our own selfisms and self-efforts and weaknesses and anxieties and all the other trash, will have no place to reside. They'll be pushed out by the fullness of God. You think about that. How many dark corners are in our hearts? How many places there yet that need sweeping out? But if we drink in the fullness of God, and that's our meditation day and night, like the Psalmist 119, and we take it in and become more like our Lord, and we become that one who is carrying, therefore, before the angels and before others, this fullness of God, that stuff will not dominate our lives. This is the life of faith, the life of prayer, the life of dependence, the bowing the knee that Paul is talking about here, moving towards this having the fullness of God, something we won't have until we are glorified, but yes, we are to be moving always in that direction. And Paul is our example, as even I've mentioned. And I may remind you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, writing from the prison. Now, so we sum this up when we get to really to chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, which is the doxology for the work of God here. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Just think of that phrase there. How powerful that is. To do exceedingly abundantly. Why is Paul's focus on God, and why should our focus be there? Because he has no limits. There's no boundary here. This is no empty promise. His working in us and for us, God is there. And here we are sitting here today, each one of us that are in Christ Jesus. Guess what you are? You're a miracle. You weren't born a Christian. You were born in rebellion to God, and He has made you alive. We tend to limit our prayers to what is immediately before us and our troubles and our trials, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things. Believe me, I'm doing my share of that. But we also need to pray like Paul here, What we really need more than anything else is the fullness of God in our life. Because He's the one that can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we think possible. You know, can you imagine that God sees us 10,000 years from now? He does. The same as He sees us right now. We're over here struggling around in our little mess like children, no offense, back to the nursery, in the nursery over toys or whatever. And God sees us 100,000 years from now in glory when all this is long gone and really doesn't matter anymore. We have to think in tune with who He is. Because it's all, He says here, according to His power. According to His power. And we know from Philippians 1:6 that He that began a good work in us, will He not complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? Yes, He will. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even though there are times when we may think God has abandoned us. No such thing exists. He says in verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To Him be the glory in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This, you see, individually and as a church, as we understand and live by an attitude, a focus on God and His eternal purpose, the fullness of God becomes our reality. At least there's a growing fullness of God, and God will be glorified us individually, and in the church will fulfill its important duty. What is that? That the angels around us, back in 3:10, will glorify God as they observe us. And that's one of the reasons that hardships and trials and difficulties come. It's the same thing that happened with Job. And it's going to happen with you and me in smaller ways than Job. It was happening with the Apostle Paul. And we're all moving towards an exit. But we have a glory, glory, glory on the other side of that exit. And we're called to be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant, until we exit. In closing, I want you to look at one of those verses to me that is very important in the Scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, and verse beginning in verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's talking about not obey Paul, because Paul's only following Christ. He's talking about obeying God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God. He's talking about living for Him, not living, getting sidetracked and over here and over there and in the weeds and over here and the slough of despond and all of those things. He's talking about straight and narrow living in Christ Jesus. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know something about that? I tell you, I do. It's just, I'm so thankful that this is here. That there's just no such thing as this mahogany Christian that just, you know, nothing bothers me. I'm just walking around, you know. Now, Paul's going to get in Ephesians to the place of where we put on the whole armor of God and we fight that good fight of faith and we have God with us and all of that. But that's the whole point. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are in a troubled world. We are in a fallen world. We are in a body that has not been glorified yet. And we're going to have trials and difficulties and problems. But we have our God. And He is far greater than all of this. And so in the midst of that, there's a struggle going on. And that struggle is all centered around this fullness of God. Because as we experience that fullness of God, we're better equipped and able to work out our own salvation. Now, he's not talking about working it out without God. In fact, he goes on to say here, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for His good pleasure." That is such a comforting thing. Whatever I'm going through, whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever test, whatever challenge you have, God's behind it. You see that? God is behind it. He hasn't abandoned you. He has a purpose in it. He's making you like His own dear son. He's molding and shaping you and trying you and me in the fire towards the goal of the fullness of God. And even in our struggle, the glory of God will be seen in us. And that's often, I think, the purpose. That others may see your good works in that sense. They see you struggling, but they also see you hanging on to God, believing in Him, trusting Him. And in that, the heavenly beings and those on the earth are looking on and saying, there's just no explanation for this other than the greatness of God Himself that can work such a thing in a heart of an individual. I hope you know something of this. If you don't know Christ Jesus today and you're not even in the battle, I encourage you, seek Him, find Him, know Him, trust Him. Oh, it's everything. It's everything. Without Him, you have nothing. Where are you going? What are you doing? You need Christ Jesus, the Lord, the King of glory, the one who made you. That's who you need. He will be with you always. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And He'll take you to glory someday. And this world is passing like a vapor, isn't it? God help us to see all of these things. All of us here. I trust that some of this is beneficial in your life. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank You that You're the true and the living God, and that You're doing things that aren't done our way, but Your way, that You're God and we're just Your creatures, but You love us, You have us in view, You're working in our best interest, and that we can trust You, we can wait upon You, and we know that whatever lies ahead, that You're with us, and we're going to be with You forever. Help every person here to understand that, to embrace You, to trust You, to look to You, and find their hope in You, and be their help, O Lord our God, for there is no one like You. We praise You and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.